The Apostle John, in this gospel which bears his name, lets his readers know what his purpose for writing is. At the end of chapter 20, the Apostle says that everything that he's written has been with one aim. He's written in hope that the reader would believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and that through this belief, they would have life in Jesus' name. Now, as I thought about his purpose in writing the book, I had to ask myself one question. If you're going to write so that people find life through belief in the Lord Jesus, where do you begin? Where do you even start to find the words that from their inception have your eyes fixated on one person who's the source of life? Well, let's look at how John, the beloved apostle, starts in chapter 1, verse 1. He says, "In the beginning was the Word." John starts off his gospel by making a very simple statement that's full of meaning no matter who reads it. He says that the Word was. It's almost as if John is looking out over the vastness of who he identifies as the Word and sees no starting point or end in sight. In matter of fact, as he looks, he finds that at the beginning of time when all creation came into being, the Word was already there. John's letting us know that this Word was eternally pre-existent. He's letting us know that there's never been a time when the Word wasn't. He doesn't stop there, though. He continues in verse 1 and goes on to say, "The Word was with God." Once more, John reiterates the same simple statement that he said before and says that the Word was. But this time he takes it a step further. Not only is the Word eternally pre-existent, but the Word was in another way as well. The Word was with God. In other words, the Word was face to face with God. The language here implies that the Word and God are together, face to face, in communal relationship, all the while having intelligent conversation. The Word was with God, and because the Word was in the beginning, this fellowship has existed as long as he's been there, forever. And still, John has more to say. Look at how he closes verse 1. John says one last time that the Word was. But this time, he takes his apologetic to its climax, and he pulls back the curtain all the way. He says that the Word was with God. This time he doesn't give descriptives to the Word's existence, but exposes who the Word actually is, God. The Word wasn't a God. The Word didn't just have divine characteristics and attributes of God. No, the Word was actually God himself. The Word is God in his essence, but unique to God in his person. And still, John's not done talking about this Word. He has one more thing he wants us to know about this Word. Look with me at verse 14. In verse 14, John says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." This should be shocking. The same Word that was eternally pre-existent, the same Word that was face to face with God, the same Word that was God, became flesh. He became something for the very first time in all of his eternal existence. He became flesh and dwelt in. What? What kind of God is this? For someone to even think that their God lowered himself to the level of those who he had absolute power and authority over at this time was an abhorrent idea. And here we have the apostle boldly claiming that God in the person of the Word dwelt among men without losing any of his godliness. Now, when John says the Word dwelt, he's saying that the Word tabernacled among them. You see, John is familiar with the Old Testament and how God sought to dwell among his people. In the Old Testament, when the people of Israel were making and living as a stiff-necked, disobedient people, God still desired to be in their midst. So what did God do to make that happen? He had them build a tent called the tabernacle where his glory could dwell. Well, this time, he's not seeking to dwell among his people in a tent anymore. He's not interested in dwelling in a tent where only a priest can come once a year and experience the glory of God. No, he wants to dwell among his people in a way, and he did it by becoming a man and putting on flesh. And as if that wasn't enough, the eternally preexistent Word, who was with God, still found room to lower himself while in this fleshly body. He's living life as a servant. In the book of John, we find him using the hands that he now has to feed the multitudes with only 2 fish and 5 loaves. He's using the same hands to heal the blind and wash 12 prideful disciples' feet. He's using the mouth that he now has to raise Lazarus from the dead by simply calling him from his grave by name. He's using the feet that he now has to walk to places like Samaria and share the gospel with a woman who's been culturally outcast. And finally, he's using his body that he now has to be crucified at the hands of sinful men, but suffer eternal wrath of God as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. His name is Jesus. Jesus is the Word. Jesus is the one who in the rest of chapter 1, verse 14, he says of him that they saw his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of great truth. John's aim is to get us to see that the purpose of the incarnation, of the Word becoming flesh, is ultimately found at the cross, because that's where Jesus' glory culminates. Thank God for the cross. We should thank God for the cross. So the question is, do you have the same perspective of the Word that John has? Do you have the right perspective, the one that always results in belief? Have you responded in the way he was hoping the readers of his writing would respond? If you haven't, then we invite you to repent of your sin and place your faith and trust in Jesus, the one who's going to stand before God again one day as the only mediator between the wrath of God and all those who believe. If you don't want to repent and believe, we ask that you simply let the bread and the juice pass when it comes to you. This is a time for believers to celebrate the eternally preexistent Word, the one who became flesh. So if you're here today and you believe in the Lord Jesus, then let's celebrate. Let's celebrate the one who's shown us his love, and he's shown it to us through his willingness to come and be our substitute. Men, will you please come serve us?